Please turn with me to page 1177 in the Church Bibles. We'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 24. That's page 1177 in the Church Bibles. So beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love.
Great. Well, can I add my welcome, especially if you're here for the first time. And as Julian mentioned, it's the time of the year when many people are arriving in Oxford. Welcome to you if you're here for the first time. I'm going to pray as we look at that passage that was just read out to us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are. We thank you for your word. And we pray, Father, that as the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians, that as he was giving thanks for them, that we might receive your word, not as the word of men, but as the word of God. And we pray, Father, that that would be true for us tonight, and that we'd not only be hearers of that word, but also doers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to be focusing especially on verses 10 to 20, and we've reached the end of the series in Ephesians, and it's been a great book to study, hasn't it? Full of practical advice if you've been here for the last few weeks. It's been a terrific book. But I wonder what you made of the passage that was just read out with its mention of the devil's schemes, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces of evil, the armor of God. What kind of world is this that we've just suddenly been plunged into? Especially if you're here for the first time, especially if perhaps this is the first time you've ever been to a church, these words may sound strange, even ridiculous to your ears with all this talk about the supernatural. Well, C.S. Lewis, in the preface to his book, The Screwtape Letters, says this: "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." Now, I'm not sure what your tendency is when you read a passage like Ephesians 6, but my guess is that generally speaking in the West, there's a tendency to disbelieve in the existence of the devil and of evil spirits. We might watch the odd sort of Blade movie, or the Underworld movie, or if you're really mad or sad, an episode of Buffy, maybe. But in basically in our everyday life and decision making, the ups and downs of life, devils and demons are largely ignored. In other cultures, evil spirits can be an obsession, warding them off by going through elaborate rituals to drive those demons and evil spirits away are not uncommon in certain countries. And Christians are not immune to those extremes either. Some do have an excessive interest in demons, others have little or no interest. And the devil, as C.S. Lewis says, is happy with both. If we disbelieve him, there's no way we can fight against him and his schemes. And if we give him too much attention, if we're magicians of some sort, we get distracted and focus on him so much that we forget about the gospel, forget about God. Well, what we see in these few verses, this last few verses really that Paul gives us in verses 10 to 24, what we see Paul do is that he doesn't succumb to these two extremes. But why does he actually raise the issue in the first place? Why is he talking about devils and spiritual forces of evil? Why didn't he just leave us to the practicalities and the concrete sort of relationships of chapter 5 and just leave it at that? It seems just like another world, doesn't it? You see, from chapter 4 onwards, for those of you who have been for the whole series especially, we'll know that Paul has been spelling out in very practical terms what it means to live as a Christian. Chapters 1 to 3 have told us what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, how he has reconciled us to himself and also reconciled us to one another. He's done a great thing for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But from chapter 4, verse 1 onwards, he really is spelling out the implications that if you really have grasped that, the fact that you have received every spiritual blessing, the fact that Christ has made you alive in him, then there'll be certain implications, practical outworkings. There'll be a therefore in your life. See, a Christian is not just a person who acknowledges certain truths in their minds, but there are practical implications. It affects the way that we live. And so Paul talks about what this means for the Christian, how we are supposed to live in the context of different kinds of relationships. He talks about relationships within the church family, relationships between Christians and the world. Have a quick glance back at Ephesians 4, verse 25, where Paul says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Verse 29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful, for building others up according to their needs." Chapter 5, verse 3, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." You see how Paul has been spelling out the implications that if you are a Christian, if you have been transformed by God and his word and his truth, then there will be implications that will work themselves out in the relationships that we have within the church family and the world. And Paul goes on and says that we must be different in our relationships in our marriage relationships between husband and wife. We saw last week parents and children and the like. And then suddenly, in the passage we're looking at today, we are thrust into this supernatural world, this strange world of evil and spiritual forces. Now, why is Paul doing this? What is the purpose? What do we miss? What would we have missed if Paul had omitted this section from Ephesians? Well, this is what I think Paul is saying. before he leaves us with the practical outworkings of chapters 4 and 5 and 6, I think what Paul is saying is that as we look at these relationships that are around us, husband and wife, children and parents, he turns to this spiritual world of evil, the devil's schemes, the powers and authority, almost to say as if these are just as real, just as everyday, as the relationships that you see around you in husband and wife, children and parents, the relationships that you see within you in church week by week. In fact, so real are they that instead of addressing specific groups of people, wives and husbands and children and parents and the like, he now addresses all people. This is applicable to all of us, is what Paul is saying. What he is saying has relevance for all people. It's what the Apostle Paul is saying. And I think, or secondly, what also the Apostle Paul is driving at is that he's saying that these spiritual forces, before he leaves us with the putting these things into practice, he's saying to us, these spiritual forces are going to make it difficult for you to live in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. So recognize that they are real. He wants to raise this in front of us so that we do not forget as we're heading off into the summer, whatever we're doing, as we face the battles of being a Christian day by day. The Apostle Paul says, don't forget, it's not just about moral resolve, trying harder, but there are supernatural forces at work. And this is why this chapter is so important. I've got 3 points today. The perspective we must adopt, the resources we must use, and finally, the dependence we must show. So first of all, the perspective we must adopt. See, Paul starts off in verse 10 by urging Christians to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. But then how are we to be strong? Well, Paul goes on to say in verse 11 and in verse 13 that we are to do this by putting on the full armor of God. The full armor, he says. But before he goes on to tell us what that armor actually is, he tells us why we need to. So in verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So the devil, according to the Bible, is always scheming, always seeking to deceive, and he's very experienced at it too. Martin Luther once said, don't argue with the devil. He has had 5,000 years of experience. He's tried out all his tricks on Adam, Abraham, and David, and he knows exactly the weak spots. It's very true, isn't it? He is smart, and he is also subtle. I can't remember where I read this quote, but somebody once said that the devil is happy to give regular discounts in order to secure regular customers. It's very true, isn't it? Can't we, yes, by all means, go to church. Go along to Bible study, but don't put it into practice. But still believe that you're a Christian, by all means. Go along. You see, he is quite happy to give regular discounts in order to secure regular customers. He is smart and he is subtle. And not only that, but he has vast armies of helpers. He has spiritual powers, demonic forces, as it says in verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, the devil is very much alive, and he's got a team. He has spiritual powers and demonic forces. And Paul wants us to see this as we think about putting into practice all of the things that we've heard from the book of Ephesians. Living the Christian life, Paul wants to insist, will be a struggle. See, that word struggle in verse 12 was a word that was used in the context of the sport of wrestling. It gives us the idea that living the Christian life is about hands-on fighting, getting your hands dirty. It's a real fight. And that is what Paul is saying. He's saying that to live a godly life is going to be a spiritual battle. But Paul wants us to get ready. to fight. He wants us to be strong, he says in verse 10, in the Lord and in his mighty power. To put on the armor, he wants us to get ready for the battle. Some of you may know the speech that Sir Winston Churchill gave in World War II when he said, "We will fight on the beaches. We will fight on the landing grounds. We will fight in the field and in the street. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." Well, it's that sort of spirit that Paul is calling the church to here. He wants us to be aware that these spiritual forces exist as we try to put into practice and live the Christian life. And our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and so on. So somebody in church says something that hurts your feelings, perhaps a word of gossip. Another has fallen into sexual immorality. Now, do we just see these things on the horizontal kind of flesh and blood level as we look at people, you know, falling away or doing wrong things in the church? Or that person did that because he never came along to Bible study. That person fell because just not a mature Christian, been backsliding for ages. See, we must remember that Satan is always scheming, always trying to undermine the unity of the church. And I'm not saying that we need to lessen human responsibility, but we must realize that there is a more serious enemy that we need to deal with. We need to sometimes look beyond that person and often forgive, to clothe ourselves with compassion, because we realize that there is a spiritual dimension where the devil is trying to undermine the unity within the church. There's a spiritual dimension to everything that we do, sharing our faith, relating to parents, everyday life, that Ephesians talks about in and out of the church. And in the church, where there are difficulties and when there are conflicts, when things have not turned out as we thought and hoped they might, we must, yes, look at the planning. Did we plan that well? Did we organize this event correctly? Did we have the right person with the right gifts on the job? Whether we have the right structures in this church or whether we need to change them. But Paul is saying we need to probe deeper, because our battle, our struggle, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. Do we wake up each morning recognizing that the Christian life will be a struggle, that it will be a battle? Well, Paul says we should. We should recognize that we need God's strength. We need God's power. We need his armor, his full armor, to be able to stand. But if we are to adopt the right perspective and not to get too obsessed with the devil and just to worry that, well, it's just me against him or them, we won't just leave it there. Because one thing that's very clear from the book of Ephesians, and even from the text that we have in verses 10 to 13, with its emphasis three times on standing, Paul says in verse 11, he talks about standing against the devil's schemes. And in verse 13, twice, he says, "Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." See, one of the reasons why he's emphasizing standing is that he presupposes that the battle has already been won by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul doesn't ask us or call us to win the ultimate battle, but he calls us to fight in order to stand firm as Christ did. It was Oscar Kuhlmann, the German New Testament scholar, who used a helpful World War II illustration to make the point. See, he took us back to D-Day, June 6, 1944, where huge numbers of troops landed in Normandy to begin the Allied invasion. And in terms of sheer numbers and resources, everybody knew that the war was over, really. The war was effectively won on D-Day. But the war didn't end on D-Day, as you know. It ended almost a year later on what is known as VE Day, on May 8th, 1945, almost a year later. And during that year, the war continued to rage. Battles were fought. People's lives were lost. And the enemy didn't give up without a fight. And Oscar Kuhlmann said, well, it's the same with the Christian. He says that for the Christian, D-Day took place when Jesus died on the cross, when he was raised from the dead, when he took upon the sins of the world in the cross, when he disarmed the devil. And as it says back in Ephesians 1, verse 21, that Christ was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand in the heavenly realms, and verse 21, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. See, Jesus is the ultimate ruler over all of these powers and authorities that we read about in Ephesians 6. See, that is when D-Day took place. But VE Day is still to come. The day of the final victory is still in the future. The enemies of God have been subdued, but they're not giving up without a fight. Satan is still waging war, and the victory won't come until Jesus returns. Christians then live between D-Day and VE Day. The Christian life is a battle. There is still fighting to be done. But the battle has been won. It's important to keep that perspective. See, did you see how Paul doesn't avoid both extremes? And so we do need to keep fighting, even though we know the battle has been won. But one day, praise God, we know that the final victory will be won and seen to be won. That's the perspective we're to adopt. We're to fight. We know that there's a struggle, a spiritual battle, but yet we know that the battle has been won. Well, if that's a perspective we are to adopt, what resources do we have in the fight? Because we do need resources. Charles Simeon, the great Cambridge preacher, once said that to be possessed of courage is not the only requisite for a good soldier. He must be skilled in the use of arms. He must be trained to war. That brings me on to my second point, the resources we must use. We're told in verses 14 to 17 about the armor of God, and we're told to stand firm in verse 14. And then we get a description of the armor of God. Now, there are a few things that we've got to say about this armor. First of all, the armor is not literal, physical armor, but it's spiritual. So we're talking about a spiritual battle. No jihad, no crusade here. This is a spiritual war, and so this must be spiritual armor. Confirmed by the fact that Paul doesn't just talk about a belt, he talks about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shield of faith, and so on. Secondly, although this imagery may sound very unfamiliar to our ears, to those whom Paul was writing to, it was very familiar because a lot of what is written here is taken from the Old Testament. Much of the imagery, we won't be able to touch on, I won't be able to give you all the references, we may be able to touch on one or two, but essentially the Bible constantly talks about, especially the Old Testament, talks about God as a warrior and his people as his servants who are in need of his strength. And the Old Testament is constantly talking about that. And thirdly, many of these themes that have been mentioned already in Ephesians are at one level, things like righteousness and truth and faith, are categories that have already been mentioned, qualities or characteristics that have already been mentioned in Ephesians. And in many ways, they can only come from believing in the gospel. So once we believe in the gospel, we can live out the truth. Once we hear the truth about Jesus, that he died and rose again, we can begin to live righteous lives, we can share our faith, and so on and so forth. But Paul is writing to Christians, and he's urging them, beyond their conversion, to put on the full armor, even after they become Christians, to prepare for the fight. So it's not just about believing in the gospel, but it's about continuing to believe in the gospel, continuing to prepare yourselves for the fight. Well, let's have a look at each of these pieces of armor in turn. So the belt of truth, first of all. Well, in one sense, the belt of truth, as I said, is the gospel itself. But it can also be used in Ephesians of character. And that's certainly the way that it's used. Don't turn to it in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, when it's describing the characteristics of the Messiah. It talks about him having truth that is bound around his sides. And the idea is that once we grasp the gospel, once we believe in the truth that's been given to us, then we'll display the qualities of the Messiah, his reliability, his steadfastness, his truthfulness, not only in our words, but also in our actions, in the way that we live. And when we live this way, we'll be protected because there'll be no opportunity for the devil to be given a foothold. The belt of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. See, the breastplate was protected the vital organs, the heart and just everything in the chest here. And without it, we'd die if we sustained any kind of wound. But as we look through Ephesians and the word righteousness isn't used of the righteousness that's given to us in Christ, although we sang about it earlier in the first song. Righteousness is used of our moral character. So, for example, Ephesians 5, verse 8, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, talking to Christians, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord." You see how he's using the word righteousness there? It's the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And truth there, again, is used as a moral characteristic. So he is talking here about moral character, about holiness, about God-likeness. See, when we become Christians and we keep putting on the breastplate of righteousness, it will protect us in the battle because, you see, when Satan knows where our weak spots are, and you may know where some of your weak spots are, we'll be open to temptation and he will exploit any unrighteousness that he sees in our lives. And if unrighteousness is reigning in any of us here tonight, he will attack that. If you play with sin, you open yourself up to the devil. You give him a foothold if you don't deal with those areas of sin in your life. But if you put on this breastplate of righteousness, you'll be protected. If you're hungry for righteousness, you'll be protected. Striving after righteousness, you'll be protected. Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Our feet are very important. And the picture here is of a soldier who is ready, or a messenger who's ready and alert to go anywhere to relay the news of this gospel. Are our feet ready for war? Are our feet ready to go out and have that willingness, that readiness to tell those around us, so that we can advance the gospel? See, perhaps you've been a Christian for a while, but you haven't been fitted, your feet haven't been fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. I'm sure Julian will be able to recommend a book, speak to one of your leaders, about how to get equipped to share your faith with others, so that your feet may be fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. The shield of faith. When you think of a shield, don't think of those shields. When you think of the gladiator movies, don't think of those round, sort of smallish kind of shields. The commentators tell me that the shield is more of a full body type of shield, one that was not kind of one of those small ones, but one that pretty much covered a soldier from head to toe. And there are times, just as Paul was suffering as he was writing Ephesians, when there'll be ups and downs in the Christian life. Are you tempted to give up on Christianity? Are you tempted to continue in a particular sin? Are you feeling accused by the devil because of all sorts of failures, accused by other people because of all sorts of failures in your life? struggling with singleness and even marriage. Suffering of all trials of different kinds. Whatever it is, the shield of faith. What Paul is talking about here is not so much just having faith and believing in the gospel, but he's talking about that when those times do come, when the ups and downs of and the struggles of the Christian life manifest themselves very clearly, that we remember who God is, we remember the gospel. When the devil is shooting those arrows at us, we'll lift that shield a little bit higher. We raise that shield and extinguish the flames of the evil one. The helmet of salvation. The head is often the source of things, that from which other things derive. And so salvation is foundational. Christ has already saved them. And so what protects the believer from Satan and his attacks is that Jesus has already saved them. Just as we were singing earlier on. Because we've been forgiven, we can stand. We know that as we are entering into the battle, that we have been saved. And as we put on the helmet of salvation, we remind ourselves of the salvation that Jesus won for us on the cross. The shield of faith is a weapon that we have to learn to wield, but it's a defensive weapon. But of all these weapons, the only weapon of attack is the sword of the Spirit, which Paul says is the Word of God. The Word of God is the church's weapon of attack. Although singing, social concern are all great things to do, they are not the sword of the Spirit. And if the church is to attack, to extend the kingdom of God, then it must learn to wield the Scriptures. Christians must be men and women of the Word of God if they are to fight effectively, if they are to stand. So are you finding, however long you've been a Christian, are you finding opportunities to learn how to wield this sword of the Spirit? Do you know how to wield it, to handle it? And I don't just mean getting into the Word of God, but also the Word of God getting into you, so that you can apply that word into all sorts of different circumstances and situations in your life. Are we finding, making opportunities to learn to wield the sword of the Spirit? See, there it is, the full armor of God. Have you put it all on? Not some of it on, have you put the full armor of God on? See, if we're a Christian, we can and we should. We must be prepared for the fight. These are the resources that God has given us, and they'll keep us standing in the fight, because the struggle will come. I know the sun will be shining outside, often in the summer, but the struggles will come. Temptations will be there in the summer. And you see, we have to fight. There's no option. See, that we can't run away from this fight. See, there's no promise of protection if we turn around. There's no protection for the back here when we look at the armor of God. There's no promise that we will be protected, but if we fight with the resources that God gives us, then we can stand. We can be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Well, we've seen the perspective that we should adopt, the resources that we must use, and finally, the dependence that we must show. Verses 18 to 20. In verses 18 to 20, Paul turns his attention to prayer. And in some ways, you'd expect that because it's a spiritual battle. And so we must be dependent on God in prayer. But the striking thing about this is that notice that Paul talks about prayer as a new subject. You see, you might have expected Paul to say that prayer was the... What's another weapon? I don't know. But you might have expected Paul to say prayer is another weapon which you are to use and wield for God in this spiritual battle. But he doesn't actually say that. Lots of people have called prayer a weapon, but actually Paul doesn't call it a weapon here. Rather, prayer is seen as something that undergirds everything else that we've just talked about. It undergirds everything. And we know this because of the way that Paul uses the word all four times in the original text. He says, pray at all times and all occasions. Pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray with all perseverance and pray for all the saints. I'll say those four things again. Literally in the original, it's all times, all kinds of prayers and requests, all perseverance, and for all the saints. Let me go through these very quickly. All times and all occasions. See, Paul is basically saying that if we're to stand in the midst of our struggle, we have to pray constantly and continually. See, it's not that we just pray in our quiet times and then that gives us a license to not pray for the rest of the day. He encourages us to pray all the time, to make use of that privilege that we have as Christians in approaching the throne of grace. He says that our lives should be a constant pouring out of our hearts to God in dependence on Him. One of the things that I most appreciated when I was at theological college some years back was having a prayer partner. And one of the questions that we insisted that we ask each other each time that we saw each other as much as possible is the question, how has your continual prayer been? It's great. I had him doing that, asking me that for 3 years until I got married, and then Jen took over. And she asked me that question now. And sometimes, one of the things that it highlighted for me is that sometimes I'd say, it's not too bad today. Not too bad today. But another times I'd say, it was bad. Today I haven't really been continually. I've realized how self-reliant I am, how sinful I am. I haven't been continually praying at all. How's your continual prayer been? I encourage you to have one of those relationships of accountability. But Paul says, all times, on all occasions, pray. And he also says, all kinds of prayers and requests. See, there are many kinds of prayers and requests. And if you're like me, the temptation is always to pray for my immediate circumstances and for my prayers to be bound by circumstances that I'm in and going through. But there's nothing wrong with that. Philippians 4 tells us that we're to pray about all things that cause us any anxiety. 1 Peter tells us that we're to cast our anxieties on Him, knowing that He cares for us. But all kinds of prayers and requests. And the Bible also tells us that there are prayers in Scripture where we're not just bound by our circumstances, where we are praying for the spread of the gospel. We're praying for the godliness of the person that's in our Bible study group. We're praying for that our neighbor might come to know the Lord Jesus. We're praying for gospel priorities, all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests. Thirdly, all perseverance. See, Paul says, keep on praying in the midst of the battle, when you're finding it hard, and when the day of evil seems to be there all the time for you, and you're struggling in the Christian life, to keep praying with all perseverance, whether we feel like it or not. Charles Spurgeon once said, the great Baptist preacher once said, pray when you don't feel like it, as it's not good to stay that way. But pray when you do, as it's silly to waste the opportunity. Pray when you don't feel like it, as it's not good to stay that way. Pray when you do, as it's silly to waste the opportunity. And lastly, all saints, that is, all Christians. We are to pray not only for ourselves and for the people who are nearest and dearest to us, but we are to pray for everybody, our Bible study group leaders, our Bible study group members, the ministers, overseas partners. Wasn't it great that we could do that today? And as he encourages them to pray at all times and with all perseverance, he slips in a prayer request for himself, the Apostle Paul, that he would declare the gospel fearlessly. And indeed, that's a good prayer to pray, isn't it, for our overseas partners, that we would pray that they would declare the gospel fearlessly. Those who are on the front line in persecuted countries and places like that. Well, there you have it. Three things to remember to help us to stand, because it will be a struggle, won't it? It will be a struggle as the years go by to live as a Christian. Speak to some of those here who are older, who have walked that road a lot longer than many of us. Ask them, how do you keep going as a Christian? But remember these three points. Remember the perspective that we should adopt. Remember the cross. But remember that there's still a fight that we need to fight. Remember to use God's resources, to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand. And finally, remember to be dependent on God as you pray and commit these things to Him. Perhaps we can end, perhaps by reading together as we remain seated. Why don't we read together verses 10 to 13 of Ephesians chapter 6. Let's read those words together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Amen.